Okay, time to settle down.
Time to settle down.
There'll be opportunities afterwards to chat. Well, friends, it's not always easy for us who live in the prosperous Western culture to understand and to catch the real impact of the words of the Lord Jesus, especially in a passage like this, for example. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I'll get thirsty today, but I've got a fridge. There's 3 full bottles of cold water there. And even if I'm not near home, I can always pop in to petrol station and buy myself a iced coffee or something like that to quench my thirst. The impact of the Lord Jesus' words need to be understood by us. So he's talking here about people who are hungering and thirsting, and they are really hungering and thirsting. In fact, if they don't get a drink pretty soon, they might actually die. Just imagine, whenever the gold rushes took place, was it 150 years ago? There's some primary school teachers here, I'm sure you'll be able to help me with that one later on. And you've landed here in Perth, you've managed to procure a wheelbarrow, and off you go, walking to Kalgoorlie. Or you've got a water bottle, one of those bags, but it's run out. It's the third hill you're going up, and you're praying that there'll be a stream at the bottom of the next one where you'll be able to quench your thirst. Or if that's not happening, you're hoping at least there might be a friendly farmer or somebody who will let you have a drink out of their water tank if you come across a small town. That's the kind of thing that's being spoken of here by the Lord Jesus. That's the kind of thirst. That it's a thirst where your mouth is just aching. In fact, you've got a headache because you're hungry and you're thirsty. And so when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, it's out of that sense of hunger. We've seen, haven't we, over the last few weeks, that he has been helping us to see that we do well when we understand our bankruptcy before God, our poverty of spirit, in terms of what we have to offer to God, and that we are wise people to mourn that poverty, and then, as we saw last week, to come humbly and accept what God has for us. And what does Jesus mean by hungering and thirsting for righteousness? That's what I want us to look at today. And fortunately, in the very chapter we're looking at, and the next chapter, we get about 4 examples of what he means. And so the gospel reading that I read for us today, were you astounded by those words of the Lord Jesus? How can this possibly be good news when he says to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had their faults, let me tell you, and I'll point a couple out in a moment. But outwardly, they were good in the sense that they sought to live according to God's ways. If they brought in out of their garden, for example, some herbs and things like that, they'd be careful to set aside, they'd cut them up and set aside a tenth to give away. Such was their attention to the details of the law. But, and we know this, do we not, from the teaching of the Lord Jesus, their hearts were not in it. And very often they did bear righteousness to be seen by other people. Legalistically, they were righteous. Outwardly, they were righteous. But inwardly, remember what Jesus said one day? He said, you're actually like graves, whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside, full of maggots. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to suggest to you this morning, there are two ways that our righteousness not only must, but can exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And the first, of course, we recognise that Jesus is turning us to himself and alerting us to what he did. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfil it. And how did he fulfil it? Well, he lived by it. He was righteous. He fulfilled all the sacrificial law and all the temples and priests and all that kind of stuff as well. But he actually lived perfectly. He lived righteously, not just outwardly, but from the heart. His motives were always good. What he said was always right. What he did was always right. And so here we have the Lord Jesus, by his perfect life, becoming our righteousness. But of course he did more than that. By his death upon the cross, what does he do? He deals with our unrighteousness, our sin. He deals with our failures, takes them to the cross, and is baptized in them. Remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago when he was being baptized, Jesus said, I must fulfill all righteousness. Well, it wasn't that he was baptized with water. It was that he identified with humanity and then was baptized with our sins. That is, all of it. He was fully immersed in the punishment for our sins when he died upon the cross. And so you see what Jesus is saying. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, unless you trust in me. Unless you've got a righteousness that is outside of yourself, a righteousness that God gives to you by faith, then you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Couldn't really be any simpler, could it? What a magnificent and glorious truth this is. Some of you have seen me do this illustration, but I'm going to do it again. This hand represents the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. This hand represents Peter Brain. Peter Brain before he became a follower of the Lord Jesus in 1964. The ceiling represents God. When God looks down from heaven and looks at Peter Brain, what does he see? Well, he sees a whole bunch of sins. That's why I got the telephone book, because there's heaps of them. That's the sins of actions. But under that, he sees the sin of thoughts. I can hide many of them from you, but I can't hide them from God. And if that's not enough, there's the sins of speech. Can't always hide them. And then there really should be another book, which possibly be even thicker than them. And that's the sins of the right things that I should have done, but I failed to do. So when God looks down from heaven and sees Peter Brain, there is a mighty barrier, is there not, between him and me, the holy God, and this sinful man. It's an enormous barrier. What does the Bible say? God laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53, verse 6. And then St. Paul puts it as clearly as anybody when he says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So not only are my sins taken away, but wonder of wonders, mercy of mercy, the righteousness of Christ is credited to my account. Can you get over that? Hey, you got a mortgage of $150,000 or whatever it is. Somebody comes along to the bank manager and says, tell me the balance, please, as at today, and writes out a check and pays it to the bank manager with the instruction, please credit it to Brad's account, Peter's account, Bob's account, Rosemary's account, Catherine's account. What a blessing that would be. And that's what God does. The double exchange. He takes my sin and he gives us his righteousness. Friends, that's the way our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And when we're clothed in that righteousness, we are fit to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know what that does to you, but it just causes me to want to thank God from the depths of my heart. There is no joy, there is no blessing to be refreshed by that truth day by day by day. And so that passage in the Old Testament, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteous. He didn't earn it. Abraham was a sinner, but he had righteousness credited to his account. Why? Because he trusted God. Are you trusting God? The Lord Jesus. It's the only way you can be righteous. And to do that, you've got to forsake any pretense that you're good. You might be in your mother's eyes, but that might be the only person who really, and even she knows, but you're not that good, but she still loves you. Got to give that pretense and simply come. Mourn our sin, recognise our poverty, strickenness, and meekly come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who does that, according to the Lord Jesus, who hungers and thirsts for that righteousness, not content with the praise of people who says, oh no, you're a good bloke. No, we get beyond that nonsense. And we hunger and thirst for a righteousness that is real and a verdict that is real. During this week, it was 42 years when I was ordained as a minister in the Anglican Church. And that's given me terrific opportunities and privileges to go and minister to people, many of them in nursing homes. And one of the greatest tragedies to me is that when you meet people in nursing homes, so many of them haven't got a clue where they're going. And partly it's because during their life they've been trusting in their own goodness. And at last the moment of reality is coming in upon them. There's not many weeks or months to do much. And the reality of their own sin begins to come upon them, but most of them don't do anything about it. Either because our hearts have been hardened to think that they're really good people and therefore God will accept them. Or the other group of people is they've given up even hoping that God might receive them. And my task and your task is to come to those people and say, you're not good. In fact, you're hopeless. You haven't got a hope of entering heaven by yourself. But let me tell you about one who has bridged the gap so wonderfully for you. So if you'll just abandon your hopelessness, you will receive life eternal. Does that fill you with joy? Fills me with joy. It means it's not a day in our lives when we're not satisfied. I'm not saying there isn't a day in our life when we're thirsting. There'll be many things that will cause us to thirst and hunger. And but what do? We know where to go for refreshment. I am the bread of life, says the Lord Jesus. Whoever believes in me shall never hunger. Whoever comes to me shall never thirst. And so we come to him. We rely upon Jesus for pardon, for adoption as his children. And so we're filled, we're satisfied, always grateful and always assured. But brothers and sisters, there is another righteousness which we must seek. And that, of course, is the righteousness of the saved man or woman, the person who is a Christian. We'll want to live as a person who has been pardoned in a righteous way. And so, for example, the Old Testament and the New Testament is full of statements about righteousness. I'll give you one, Amos 5:24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. By the way, as was pointed out in our Bible study, when you look at the context of that, that's written about people who were relying on their festivals, relying even on their singing in the assembly, relying on the offerings they were making. And God, as God says, I will not accept your offerings. I hate your sacrifices. I hate your songs. Why? Because they presumed upon God's kindness and they were not living rightly in response. And so then he says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, once we know that our sins have been dealt with through the righteousness that is ours by gift, then we just want to say to the Lord, Lord, help me to live rightly. Help me to live for you in every possible way. And so once again, chapter 5 and verse 20. How will our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Well, let me tell you three or four ways. And I'm going no further than chapters 5 and 6 to find the answers for this. We do the right things for the right reason. Chapter 6 and verse 1, beware of practicing your piety, or a better translation is, beware of practicing your acts of righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. And he's talking there about fasting and prayer and giving. They're all acts of righteousness. They're all good things to be doing, so long as we do it for the right audience. I don't know about you, I don't find it that hard to know what is right. I have learnt some things. I don't find it that hard to want to do what is right. And I think I can say to you, without any sense of pride, I think I know what I need to do to be what is right. But I tell you where the struggle is. I can do right things for the wrong motive. Because I'll do it to get praise from you or to get praise from somebody else rather than praise from the living God. And our righteousness will never exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. We're just playing for each other. Remember how Jesus says? He says to them, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners so that they'll be seen by others. And listen to this. Listen to what Jesus says. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. Now I like you, and I like other people, but frankly, your reward isn't going to be worth much to me, is it? It's nice when you encourage me, but if I just live for your reward, it's not going to be worth much. But to have the reward of the Father who sees us in heaven, that's reward, isn't it? To know that he who sees our hearts, who's dealt with the sin, and as we seek to live for him, we can do it for him. And so, if you notice, it doesn't matter, God knows. If you bother to say thank you, well, it's nice if that happens, but it doesn't matter if you don't, God knows. And so we live for an audience of one. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather every day to live for an audience of one who I know loves me than an audience of bunches of people who I'm not really sure what you're thinking, or anybody else for that matter. See the freedom that this tough command, this tough beatitude gives to us. We do the right things for the right reason. In fact, the right things will become second nature over time. If you remember in chapter 25 of St. Matthew, sheep and the goats, Jesus says, as you did the least of these, to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And the sheep will say, but when did we see you hungry or naked or needing clothing? In other words, it got to the stage where it was no big deal. These people just did it. It was flowing out of them because it had become their nature, because they were so reliant upon the Lord Jesus. God's honoured, people are helped, we're kept from self-righteousness, and we keep on praying for grace to do more, and so we're filled. Our dear friends, some of you are thinking, but hang on, I want to do that, but I fail. Of course you do. But that's why we cling on to the first aspect of credited righteousness. Because when we fail, we come to one who loves us and has adopted us as his sons and daughters. And then we just get on and we keep running again. When your kids failed, did you kick them out when they failed as little kids? When they tipped over the cat's milk for the seventh time that day? It annoyed you, but they were still your kids. You still loved them. It's the same with us and God. That's why the credited righteousness is absolutely essential for us to be able to get on and do these acts of righteousness, because otherwise we'd just give up in despair. They bring us joy. They bring us blessing. But we know only too well they don't make us perfect. But they do keep on making sure that we're running in the right direction. The second thing about this is we'll do the right thing out of the heart. In verse 21, you've heard this before, Jesus said, you've heard in the past, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother or sister and you commit murder in their hearts. The blokes know this one only too well. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in her heart. That's tough, isn't it? But you see, the righteousness that the Lord Jesus is wanting from us is a righteousness that isn't just concerned with the externals, but a righteousness that starts where? Here, in the heart. And the same can be said for every other area of our life. I had a very interesting experience. I do not know whether this man was a Christian, but I had an echo test the other day at the hospital, and I heard the receptionist say to the doctor, now, you finished at 4 o'clock, didn't you, yesterday? She obviously was jotting down his hours for pay. He said, no, I finished at 3:30. But she said, but you were here before. He said, oh, yes, I was just hanging around. But you saw somebody at 4 o'clock. He said, oh, that was my... I had to see him again because I stuffed up. It was a man who did rightly. He could have said, yeah, 4 o'clock. Banked another half an hour's pay. But he lived rightly, you see. He lived rightly. I don't know whether he's a Christian now. But that's what righteousness looks like. It looks like we do the right thing, whether it suits us or not, because it's honouring the Lord Jesus. How can we do that? Only with God's help, only with God's strength. And that's the way he speaks to us, because even when we come back to him for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus, we're actually being blessed, are we not? Because we're reminded that our relationship with God is of a father and son. It's full of grace rather than a legal police kind of relationship. It's a relationship of wonderful grace. Well, we'll pray. We'll go to the Bible. Do you remember the great purpose statement of the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be proficient, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We will come to the scriptures. We will seek to live God's way. We will be intentional. You seen the bumper sticker? It used to be around a fair bit. Practice random acts of kindness. I say, that's not what we're meant to do. We're not about random acts of kindness or random acts of righteousness. This is something that's intentional, day by day by day. Is there anything more designed to drive us to God each day to say, Lord, help me to be like that, especially to that bunch of blokes I work with, especially with my cousins who we've got to meet with for lunch? Do I have to really be kind to them? Of course, the answer is yes. How will you pull it off? Well, you ask the Lord to help you. It's to practice the godly way of what's called the new for old policy. Remember, Jesus said, don't hate one another from the heart. And what does he say at the end of chapter 5? He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be like your Father in heaven who, what does he do? Send the rain on the just and the unjust alike. He says, what good is it if you're kind to the people who love you? Everybody does that. But be like God. This is searching stuff, isn't it? But you see, the blessing of being filled means that we're systematically kept from bitterness, systematically being kept from self-righteousness. Nobody who takes this seriously could ever be self-righteous, because we know there's still so much more direction for us to go. And we'll be asking for him, and he will keep on filling us, and we'll be filled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That means we're not alone in this. But it also means we're not to be passive. The righteousness that is credited to us is passive. We don't do anything about it. We just receive the righteousness of Christ as a beggar receives bread. But this ongoing righteousness, we have to be active. Thinking about it, being intentional about it, praying to God that we'll be like him in our relationships with others. Now, there's a whole range of other ways that we might be righteous. It covers every aspect of our lives, and you'll find a really surprising one at the end of chapter 6 and verse 33. He says, don't be anxious, but rather seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, like our food and clothing, they'll be ours as well. Well, there's one other one, and that's this. We'll see it in a few weeks' time. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. One of the great acts of righteousness, I would suggest to you, probably the act of righteousness, is sharing about the Lord Jesus with us. You know perfectly well, and some of you have probably had this experience as you're beginning to invite people along to the mission. Some people will rubbish you for following Jesus. Oh, I'm not interested in that stuff. Others will just say, oh yeah, thank you, and show no more interest, and some might even be interested. Isn't it interesting when we invite people to come to learn about Jesus? I often say, don't you think I'm good enough? And you haven't said anything about goodness at all, have you? There's a kind of a conviction that comes. And that's why people persecute Christians, especially even Christians who are being good and being kind. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And blessed are you when you're putting Jesus first and you're making him known. Well, dear friends, there it is. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. they will be filled. Not might be filled, but will be filled. Filled with his Spirit. Filled with confidence. Filled with assurance, sins forgiven. Filled with that just most wonderful truth. And the older one gets, the more this is important. Not only have our sins been dealt with, but we relate to God as a dear son to a heavenly Father who knows all about us, cares for us, and can meet our every single need. That's satisfaction, isn't it? That's satisfaction. That's being filled. If you want to learn a bit more about this tonight, I'm going to be looking at some passages in John which all talk about being filled, all talk about having thirst quenched, all talk about the absolute assurance that we can have. And as we seek to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is, to please God, firstly by trusting him, and then secondly living for him, that's where the satisfaction will come. The world around about us will tell us we'll find our hunger and thirst met in many other places. But you and I know that's like offering us salt water. You know what happens when you drink salt water. Your kids have often done it at the beach. Only did it once or twice, though, didn't they? Because they knew it wasn't good for them. Whereas the Lord Jesus offers us living springs. Springs of living water. That once tasted, we want more. And more and more. Because he will satisfy us right down to the very depths of our being. As he satisfies us, that will flow through us. And some will be blessed as they see and enter into the sphere of blessing through the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are good, and we thank you that you call us to trust you and to find our righteousness in Christ and our satisfaction in knowing him and living and investing our lives in him and his ways. Lord, help us to encourage each other in that pursuit, we pray. Help us to be open to the filling, constant filling of your gracious Spirit, so that we might continue to be a blessing to others. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.